Let's stand. We stand together, don't we? Lord, we stand to pray this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters, especially in the Ukraine. We pray for those whose lives have been radically disrupted by war. Lord, we pray and thank you, Lord, that there are many people in the Ukraine that once were atheists and now no longer are. I don't believe there's one atheist left in the country. We thank you, Lord, for the church. We thank you, God, for your servants, your remnant that is all over, and you've scattered them everywhere. We pray, Lord God, for your provident blessing upon the people of Ukraine. We pray, Father, for peace. We pray, Lord God, for truth. We pray, Lord God, for those that are lost to be found, for those that seek that they would find. Lord, we pray for the power of the gospel to be brought forth into that country like never before. And Lord, we thank you for our brother and our sister. We ask your protection upon them. We thank you, Lord, that their granddaughter was born on Wednesday and is safe, even though she was born in a bomb shelter. But we're grateful that their granddaughter is now here. Lord, we ask your touch upon them today. Your protection. Pray that you would send your angels charge concerning them. Lord, we ask that you would help us and remind us once again that we're not powerless here. We can continually pray. And we can give. And we can be a part of your kingdom happening now in the Ukraine. So Lord, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are mighty and awesome, and you're at work even in the darkest of days. We trust you, we love you, we declare you're a good God. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love the Lord would say,
Amen.
Amen. And good morning. And good to be with you this morning. So you've heard the rumor that Pastor Vince told you that we raised like $6,000 for them, and we've already sent it to you. You guys heard that, right? And they're already using that money. Did you know that your hands, you know, God is using you right now in the Ukraine? How does that make you feel? Doesn't that make you feel good? You're not powerless. You can do something. We can be praying, and we can be supporting, and we can be helping people. Have you noticed lately that the world has been changing? Has anyone noticed that? Have you noticed in the last 2 years that the world has radically changed and is radically changing as we speak? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed the world has gotten a lot more dangerous in the last 2 years? Now this video that we showed you is now like a week old. If you go on our Facebook page at Woodbridge Community Church, Nick and Maya are doing a good job keeping us informed. As I watched that, I heard them say that the people in Ukraine, that hope is in short supply. Hope is in short supply and greatly needed. And did you hear why our brother and sister are staying there? To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. To give people the good news of the gospel. Question for us. What is the gospel? What is it that we're supposed to share? If someone was to ask you what the gospel is, what would you say? People, it's important that we understand clearly what the gospel is. Do I hear an amen? It's just like when you go to the store and you give somebody a $100 bill, and what do they do with that $100 bill? They take it and they hold it up to the light. What are they doing? They're checking for a counterfeit. Is this a counterfeit $100 bill or is this a real $100 bill? We have to be able to know for certain what is the gospel. It's very important that we understand what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. Right? What's the difference of the real gospel and fake gospels. Wouldn't that be a good title for a series? What's the difference between the New Testament gospel of Jesus and Islam, Mormonism, Judaism, religious traditions? Even they can creep in. Religious traditions within Christendom at times can actually encroach on the message of the gospel. It's important that we know what the gospel is. Okay, Merry Christmas. Can you all say Merry Christmas with me this morning? Merry Christmas, right? The angel comes in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, to the shepherds in the fields and says, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born who is Messiah or Christ, the Lord. The angel brings good news. And what is the good news? The good news is somebody has come to the earth. And who is this person? And what is the mission of this person? Who is this person? The Messiah who is the Lord. And the mission is salvation. Salvation from what? Your separation from God. Bad news. You have morally separated yourself from God in word and action, in thoughts and in deeds. You are separated from a holy God. Is that true? Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. Are you justified by the Ten Commandments? No. You are brought into judgment by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is like an X-ray machine. It scans your soul. Thou shall not lie. How many of you have never lied in this room? I'd like to meet you. If you've never lied, would you please raise your hand? You liar. Thou shall not steal. You know the first thing I stole? I was 5 years old. I remember it. I was born a sinner. Have you figured that out? Hey, are you guilty or innocent by the Ten Commandments? Guilty before a holy God. And you fall short of God's glory. How does that make you feel? You're separated from the Almighty God. Everybody knows this. People say, if I'm a good person, there's this thing built inside of us that I think if I'm a good person, God will let me in. There's this moral boundary that's all messed up in our souls, and we kind of know this. And then all of a sudden we realize the gospel is good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people do. Morally perfect people go to heaven. Morally perfect people go to heaven because God is morally perfect. And to be in anyone's presence that's not that way would defile his very being. This concept of holiness is just so interesting to put our mind around. The point is that you need a Savior because you are morally separated from God. This is reality. What is the gospel? A Savior has come. Why do I need a Savior? Because you are separated from the Almighty. And without Him, you can't be with God. And to have eternity separated from God, Jesus calls that place hell. To be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever is a bad thing. But God so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son. Did you know that? What is the gospel? The good news of the gospel. This is important to know. Jesus comes. The Savior comes and becomes a guilt offering according to the prophecies of the Bible. Whose guilt did he die for? Yours. He was sinless. Do you love him yet? He hung on a cross for you and paid your debts so you wouldn't have to. How much sin did Jesus die for on the cross? How much of your sin, of your life, did Jesus die for on the cross? All of it. All means? And that's that means. This is the gospel. It's important, people, that we know the gospel. Do I hear an amen? The people in Ukraine are hungering for the gospel. They are scared. They are, I might die today. And they might. And they are. People die of COVID the last 2 years. They did and still are. I can't believe it. Cinda, we just had a good friend of ours die of COVID like a month ago, 3 weeks ago. I'm like, I thought it was over. What is the gospel? The way I look at this, my brothers and my sisters, in my spiritual journey, I've figured it out that religion and the gospel of Jesus are different. All religions work their way up to God through moral effort. Islam, the five pillars of Islam, I'm working my way so Allah will accept me, and the scales of good deeds outweigh the bad. I work my way up to God. Islam. Mormonism, I'm working my way up to become a God one day myself. My good deeds and bad deeds and doing the right thing. Judaism, prayer, good deeds, fasting, seeking atonement, modern day Judaism, right? And even within religious traditions, if you have to do some Christian religious tradition for your sins to be forgiven, that's wrong. All religions are trying to work their way up. But here's the gospel. It makes me smile. But God, in His love, in His mercy, and in His grace, sent the Messiah to take away our sins. And through the work of Jesus, as Christ works His way for our salvation, we're set free. It's not your work that saves you. It's Christ's work. It's so important that you understand this. See, here's the deal. The Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, his Hebrew name Saul, hated you people, threw you people in jail. And then one day he met Jesus. Actually, Jesus just didn't introduce himself. He knocked him off his horse and looked him right. I mean, he humbled this man. And the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee and a part of the Sanhedrin, all of a sudden, within an instant, became a follower of Jesus. And he had a lot of learning. He caught up. And the Apostle Paul he wrote half the New Testament. He was this missionary that was traveling all over the Roman world telling people about Jesus. And there was this region where he shared the truth called Galatia. And behind him, people came behind and twisted the gospel. And when you read your Bibles, you can read Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. And it is not a feel-good letter. Paul lets them have it. He tells them, how could you be so duped by this? These people came behind and said, it's Jesus plus some religious work. A religious work in Judaism. Jesus didn't die for all your sins. Most of them. But you need to add to what Jesus did through your work. Paul says that's a lie. Paul says that's a counterfeit gospel. Paul says it's wrong. And Paul said that those that are telling you this are to be cursed by God. If you take away from what Jesus did on the cross and say it's not all, you diminish what he did. Shame on you. If I have to add to what Christ did for my salvation, you've changed the gospel. And when you read Galatians, the whole book is the Apostle Paul saying over and over again, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus and his work plus nothing. You don't work your way to heaven. It's none of you doing this. It's all God doing this. It's by mercy and grace. It's the gospel, people, and it's beautiful. It's awesome. If you have to work your way to God so God will accept you, how good is good enough? How moral do you have to be? My neighbor next door. His next door neighbor over here is a pastor. I think I scare him. And we've had talks over the years, and he just told me the other day, as long as I'm a good person. And it was so hard for me not to bite my tongue because I've had too many of these conversations. I'm done. What I want to say is, how good do you have to be? How good? How good? How good do you have to be? I'm a good person. Jesus says, how good do you have to be? Right? Sermon on the Mount? What? Perfect. Just be morally perfect. Are you morally perfect? No, I'm just a good person. You do not understand the holiness of God. People, the gospel. These are dangerous days that we live in. These are changing days that we live in. These are days that all of us need to get a good handle on what the gospel is so we know it. I'm grateful for the church in Galatia. I'm grateful that that happened because here we are in the 21st century talking about this. It's so important that all of us in this room understands what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. So we know for our own salvation, and we know so we can communicate clearly to other people for their salvation. Do I hear an amen? This is the series. What is the difference of the gospel and so forth? You ever had one of these? And you open the door, and two very nice, smiling people are at your door with a magazine called the Watchtower Tract Society. And they tell you that they are a part of a group called Jehovah Witnesses. Have you ever met them? Pastor Frank talked with them a lot when I was a brand new believer in Jesus. And I'll tell you about those conversations a little bit later on. What is the difference between the New Testament gospel of Jesus and Jehovah Witnesses that come knocking on your door? This is the dude. His name is Charles Russell, and he's the founder of the Jehovah Witnesses. He is the guy that started this thing in the 1800s. Their authoritative commentary for the Bible is called the Watchtower Magazine. And take a close look, because it's the topic that you see on the Watchtower Magazine, especially this one, is very much their intro points. They would agree with what we're saying, the world is changing and it's a dangerous place. When Charles Russell was 18 years old, the story goes, he was disillusioned by different Christian denominations around him, and he started his own brand of theology. And out of that, he would eventually found what's called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in 1896. He raised some money and found some supporters for his writings, and he placed the headquarters for Jehovah Witnesses in Brooklyn, New York. And the headquarters worldwide was there until 2016. Here's a picture of it. It's a huge building. Has anyone ever seen it? Big building, Watchtower and Tract Society. They just sold this property in 2016, and now they're in upstate New York. This organization brings in close to $1 billion a year. And it goes to this headquarters. FYI. So, people, what Charles Russell did is because he was so disillusioned by the different Christian denominations that he began to write down his own scriptures. And he wrote, actually, his own Bible. He presented himself as an expert in the ancient Greek language. And why is that important? It's important because your Old Testament was written in Hebrew, not English. Did you know that? When God came down, or Moses came down, and the Ten Commandments was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew. Alexander the Great conquered the Mediterranean world, and the Greek language and the Greek culture became the common language of all the different nations in which he conquered. And the Greek language became very fluent. It was the universal language in the day of Jesus. Jesus spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Three languages. When the Apostle Paul was writing his letters, he wrote in the common language of the people. It's called Greek. The Greek language. That's why that's important. So when this guy says he's an expert in the Greek language, and all the Bible translations are terrible, and he is a Greek expert, knows better, he begins to write his own Bible called the New World's Translation. Do you have one? He also wrote six other books called Studies in the Scriptures. If you study this man's life, he found himself in court on many different occasions. One's the miracle wheat he was producing. You can look that up. He finds himself in court for fraud. And during his trial, it was uncovered that he is not a Greek expert. During the trial, the persecuting attorney, I guess you could say that, asked him, "Are you a Greek expert?" He said, "Yes." And they brought in the Greek alphabet, and he couldn't name one letter. And then they asked him again under oath, and he admitted that, "No, I'm not a Greek expert." So he committed fraud. He wasn't there because he didn't. You're not going to be thrown in jail because you don't know the Greek, FYI. It was just kind of a side note in the trial. Just thought that's kind of interesting to know. He also presented himself as a prophet. And he said that the world was going to end in 1916. I don't know if you know this or not, but it didn't. The next leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses was a guy named Joseph Rutherford, and he predicted that the world would end in 1925. No, make that 1940. No, make that 1941. I don't know if you know this or not, but it didn't. This guy is the one that came up with the famous teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses of the 144,000. If you read Revelation chapter 14, the Bible has the apocalyptic literature of the book of Revelation, and in it says that someday in the last days, that 144,000 Jewish believers will go and evangelize the world, if you read it. He said that this 144,000 is Jehovah Witnesses who get to go to heaven if they do all the things that the Watchtower Society tells them to do. They are able to work their way up to heaven and be allowed into heaven as a part of the 144,000. Work their way up to heaven. Does that sound familiar? What is that? I work my way up to heaven by obeying the teachings of this organization, and by it, God allows me. Does that sound familiar to anybody? 144,000. Only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven, and only Jehovah's Witnesses get to go. And this happens by studying and following the teachings of their organization. If you do what the organization tells you to do, you can work your way to heaven. Only 144,000 get to go to heaven. But by 1935, Joseph Rutherford had a problem. The problem is there was already 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses that had checked all the boxes. And there began to be an argument in the church who's going to heaven and who's not going to go. And so he came up with a new doctrine called the heavenly hope and the earthly hope. If you became a Jehovah's Witness before 1935, you have a heavenly hope. And you get to be a part of the 144,000 spoken in the book of Revelation. But after 1935, all Jehovah's Witnesses only have an earthly hope. Heavenly hope, earthly hope. So what is the earthly hope? If you do the right things and be obedient to the organization of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you can experience the new earth. And you won't go to heaven and be with God, but in the afterlife you will be allowed to be on the earth. God will reinstate it and make it a paradise. And you will get to live there and be ruled by God and, by the way, the 144,000. So the last leader of the Jehovah Witnesses to predict that the world was going to end was Nathan Noren. And he said that the world was going to end in 1975. I don't know if you know this or not. It didn't happen. Since then, the Jehovah's Witness organization has stopped predicting the end of the world. This is just for you to know. I think they got tired of being embarrassed, right? Kind of, you lose your credibility when you say something's going to happen, it doesn't happen. To say all that, if you want to take notes with me this morning, can I encourage you to take this first note? And take it not just on a piece of paper, but put it in your heart. And the first note is this. Watch out for people that say they know when the world is going to end. Can I just encourage you? Watch out for people who say that they know when the world's going to end. Jesus, in the teaching, Jesus taught about the end of the world. The world, His coming is coming, FYI. And yet Jesus himself said in Mark 13:32, but of that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, even though he knows now, nor the Father. If somebody says they know more than Jesus, watch out. Because Jesus says, He doesn't even know at that time. Jesus emptied himself. There's a whole new sermon of his superpowers, I call it, his omniscience. When someone says they know when Jesus is coming back, when the end of the world is happening, can you please watch out? Almost use that as like stop listening. Because if they say that what they're saying is I know more than Jesus. Jesus says nobody will know. Well, Jesus says nobody will know, but I know. Run. Run. Just to get us going today, okay? By the way, when you enter into the world of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't go to churches. They call their buildings kingdom halls. Here's a picture of a kingdom hall. There's one down the street from my dad's house. They don't meet in churches. They meet in kingdom halls. Do you know why they knock on your door? Have you ever wondered why they do that? Let me break down for you a little bit of what the world is like for someone in this organization trying to work their way up to to God. See, every Kingdom Hall has 5 meetings a week, and all members of the congregation are expected to attend. 5. On Sunday, there's a public talk followed by a watchtower study. Theocratic Ministry School is offered on a weekday night, followed by a service meeting. And in addition, every Jehovah Witness is required to attend a weekly book study and do field work. Door-to-door, street-corner witnessing. Why so much? This is what you got to do to work your way to God. Pastor Frank, what's the difference between the New Testament gospel of Jesus and the teachings of the Jehovah Witnesses? Do you see the difference? Is there a difference? Is it a little difference or a big difference? It's huge, isn't it? They work. Take notes of me this morning. What's the difference between Jehovah's Witnesses and the New Testament gospel of Jesus? And here they are. Note number 2, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a different Jesus. I'm going to shoot up for you John 1:1 right now. Right, take your note, and then we're going to shoot up. Have you ever read John 1:1? I want to read for you from the New World's Translation. And here it is. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And the Word was a God. Anyone see a difference? How many people saw a difference? Subtle? Is it subtle? It's huge. Everybody say, it's huge. It's huge. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No way. Bad Greek translation. Ask any Greek expert. Different Jesus. Note number 3. Write this down. They believe that Jesus is a God, but not the God. They teach people that Jesus is a created super angel. Michael the Archangel. He's not the fullness of deity dwelling in human flesh. He's not God. They're called Jehovah Witnesses. Jehovah is a name for God. And they say that we are witnesses to the true teachings of Jehovah, and we're defending Jehovah from this bad teaching about Jesus being God, being one with the Father, being equal with the Father. They are Jehovah Witnesses defending against this bad theology. This is the presupposition of the Jehovah Witnesses. What's the difference? Jesus. Jesus. Who is Jesus? If you mess with who it is that hung on the cross, you mess with the gospel. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For today, in the town of David, the Messiah, the Christ, has been born. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Lord. He's the Lord. He's not the super angel. He's the Lord. If you mess with who the person is who hung on the cross, you change the message. Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers. No. Islam. He didn't even die on the cross. He's just a prophet. No. Religions. What's the difference between different religions and religious thoughts with the gospel? You have to know the difference. If you change the person who hung on the cross, you change the message. Who is it that died on the cross? Do you know? He's God. The second person of the Godhead in the triunity of the oneness of God. There is one God that expresses himself in three persons. Three, yet one. And one, yet three. People do not think addition. Think multiplication. One times one times one equals one. And it's the mystery. But behold, go look in the mirror. For you yourself is a trinity, being made in the image of God. You are body, soul, and spirit. Go explain that. It's just a truth. There is one God, and yet we find in the scriptures there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet there's one God. It's the triunity. It's solid. It's theological. The early believers in the first century all believed. They all understood the Messiah to be God, equal with the Father in nature, in being, and yet distinct. It's the mystery. It's there. Come on in. I've gone round and round. John. They read their new translation from their Greek expert that was a fraud in court. And I read mine. And we go round and round. He was a God. I share this. I don't need John 1:1, though I use John 1:1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, the fisherman, right? I, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, who? Peter calls Jesus God. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. Peter calls Jesus God. Paul calls Jesus God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. They believe that Jesus is a super angel named Michael, the archangel. And we read this. God the Father says, for which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Son of God, angels. Are they different? And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels the winds, right? And his ministers a flame of fire, that's the angels. But of the Son, he says, of the Son of God, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Peter calls the Son of God, God. Paul calls the Son of God, God. Even God calls the Son of God, God. God. And yet there's only one God. Could you guys explain this to me? Good luck. It's just true. But don't think addition, think multiplication. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. You are a trinity yourself of body, soul, and spirit. Did you know that when your body dies, you don't die? Did you know that? Did you know that you are a soul and an eternal spirit? That's awesome. Jesus himself, this is one of my favorites. Jesus, on the Tuesday before he died, he had a really long day. In Jerusalem, they were trying to trap him and paying taxes to Caesar. And they asked him all these questions. And then it was his turn. And in Mark chapter 12, see, the Messiah is supposed to be of this, a child of David, of the line of David. And we know that. And the Messiah is to be born in the town of David. And that's called Bethlehem. And Jesus began saying, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David, the king, the prophet, says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. God the Father speaking to God the Son. David himself, Jesus says, you know, David himself calls the Messiah Lord. So in what sense is he the son of David? And everyone went, that's good. I haven't thought about that before. Jesus says that the Messiah is the Son of God. He's the Lord. The Lord. Merry Christmas. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Messiah, who is Christ, the Lord. The Lord. God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus dwelt among us. When I was a young believer, down in Dana Point, some people knocked on my door and they said they want to talk about Jesus. And I'm a brand new Christian. I'm like, amen. Come on in, brother. I didn't know. I had no idea. And I'm talking with them week after week. And I kept going, something ain't right. I'm a brand new, and I'm eating the Word of God up, man. My first Bible's falling apart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be satisfied. And as I'm talking with these people, I'm going, this is, something's not right. And people, when I was a brand new believer, I went to church every day. Monday nights with Greg Laurie. Tuesday nights with Odin Fong. Wednesday nights was a guy named Chuck Missler. Anyone heard of Chuck Missler? One day I was sitting at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and this beautiful Bible teacher named Chuck Missler was speaking about Jehovah's Witnesses in my, I went, and he began unpacking who they are, and I went, and he began telling me that they're not, they're counterfeits, and I was horrified. And Chuck said, when they come to my door and I'm taking notes, people, I'm taking notes. He says, when they come to my door, this is what they believe. I take them to the book of Revelation, and I'm taking notes. Revelation 1:8, can I read it for you? Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning, people, and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I'm the Almighty. Who is this? If you ask a Jehovah Witness, says Chuck Missler, they'll say that's Jehovah God. And it is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Who is and who was and who is to come? The Almighty. It's Jehovah God. That's Revelation chapter 1, verses 8. If you go to the end of the book of Revelation, in verse 22, verses 13 through 16, let me read it to you. I'm taking notes. I hope you're taking notes. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Don't be that. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Who is the Alpha and the Omega of Revelation 22, verses 13 through 16? I, Jesus, have sent my angel. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, and I, Jesus, have sent my angel. How can Jehovah God be the first and the last, and Jesus be the first and the last, but they're different? They both can't be first and last, can they? Yes. In the Trinity, 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. They are one. I'm taking notes. That next week, my apartment, Dana Point, they came in and I said, "Can I ask you something?" "Sure." We read Revelations 1:8. I said, "Who is this?" It goes, "Jehovah God." I said, "I'm really confused. Would you read this for me?" And they read it, and guess what? They had nothing else to say. It worked. They went. I said, "How can Jehovah God be the Alpha and the Omega in the beginning and the end? And then how can Jesus be the Alpha and Omega in the beginning and the end? I don't understand this." And they went. That's about all they said. "We'll get back to you." What's the difference, Pastor Frank, between the New Testament gospel of Jesus and Jehovah Witnesses? They believe in a different Jesus. They believe a different gospel. Write that down. They believe a different message. Gospel is supposed to be good news. Their message of good news is, work your way up through the organization, and if you're really good, you'll get to go to heaven. Well, not anymore, because it's been filled. You ever try to go to Disneyland? It's sold out? Heaven's sold out now. I got bad news for you. So if you're really good, you'll get to be on earth in this earthly hope. They believe a different gospel. It's works-based salvation. Do you see it? It's Jesus plus religious activity. Do you see it? They're different. What's the difference? They're wonderful people, very nice people. They believe totally counterfeit things to the first century message of Jesus. The Apostle Paul ends his epistle in Galatians with these words. Galatians 6, verses 14 through 16, Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. This religious work you're trying to do, the add, means nothing. What counts is the new creation." The Apostle Paul says, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule." What rule? Jesus plus nothing. The gospel. Peace to those who follow this rule. The gospel. Can I just in closing say this? New World's Translation, Latter-day Saints. Anybody that says they have something new, run. Take notes this morning. Here's your last one. You ready? If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. I've learned this in my spiritual journey with Jesus. When someone says they got something new, I run. Because God has spoken clearly and without error. God has already spoken. It's already done. In Hebrews chapter 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, many prophets. God has spoken long ago in the prophets in many portions in many ways, parting the Red Sea. But in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son, who is the second person of the triunity of the Godhead. God has spoken long ago this way. God now speaks through His Son. He's not now going to go back and speak through a prophet again. He's spoken through His Son. When someone says, I got something new, new worlds, if it's new, it isn't true. When someone tells you they have a new revelation of God, I run. I've learned that over the years. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, people, it's not new. This is 2,000 year old. God has spoken clearly and without error. Are you a good communicator? Do you think God's a better communicator than you? Anyone? Do you think God can communicate better than you? Who made your mouth? Who made you the ability to speak? Ask Moses. God has spoken clearly without error. There is nothing new. In the book of Revelation, the last warning of the last book in the New Testament says, don't add to anything here. Don't do it. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Pastor Frank, what's the difference between the New Testament gospel of Jesus and Jehovah's Witnesses? It's a lot. And they're not subtle, they're huge. It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit bill. It's important you know this. People, we're living in dangerous times. Turn on the news. People are dying all around. There's discussions of thermonuclear war. That's bad. Are you ready? If you were vaporized today, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Answer? Well, I hope I'm good enough. It's wrong. It's not. You're not. Doggone it, you're not. Jesus didn't come because He was bored. He came because you need a Savior, people. You need a Savior from your sins. You offend God in His holiness. Every day. The only way you're getting there is because of the blood of the one who hung on the cross for your sins. Period. It's not your work. It's not. It's not you being good. That doesn't get you into heaven. If it did, then why would He come? Why did He hang on the cross? Because He's bored? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. The joy of you being brought back to the Father. God's all about relationships. The only thing you're taking to heaven, you're not taking your house or your car or your clothes or your diamond rings. You're taking people. Heaven is people. It's relationships. And God the Father loves you. And yet you have a problem. Have you figured out that you've got a problem? You're a mess. He knows. He knows even more than you do. You're screwed up. He loves you. And Jesus came to pay your sins, all of them. And this is the good news. It's important that you understand this. It's important that you share this, because this is the gospel. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You this day, Lord. We come to worship the Lord in spirit and truth today. Lord, we come, Lord, to be wise, to learn from the rabbi, from Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help all those in here today to be very clear about what this is and what we're talking about. The gospel cannot be messed with. There's a whole book in the New Testament written to this topic. And the seriousness of somebody messing with the message that God speaks to humanity. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters in here would understand clearly the gospel and help us to communicate clearly the gospel. For truly the days that we live in, people are in short supply of hope and people are afraid. Help us to preach the good news. We ask this for Your glory, and we pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing this one.